First, let me say that if you're at Church in the Falls, you need to know that we're a family that anyone can belong to. And we're glad that you're here, especially if you're online and maybe you're learning about church. Maybe this is your first time peeking in to seeing what we're about. We're people of the book. We believe that God has given us great instruction that will teach us how to live the best way possible. And we try to spend our time studying and understanding that. And most importantly, applying it. It does no good if it's just in your head. We've got to put it into the way we behave. Our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. And we are doing that by embracing God, which is that primary relationship, by encouraging one another, which is what the church is all about, and then equipping the church to engage the world, which is going and doing things that the world needs us to do, both teaching them about Jesus and loving them well. So we're glad that you're here. As was mentioned earlier, we have just finished up a series called The Addams Family. And the idea behind it at the end of the day is this duplicity that we are always wrestling with. This constant reflection of God's glory mixed with a blocking of God's glory and a shadow. And in this world, as long as we're in this realm, the reality is we're going to always struggle with those two. And we're going to take some of that thought into our Advent study over the next 4.5 weeks and look at the concept of that. And what it's all about. The reality is that things are hard right now. In this world, it's always been hard. And in 2020, it's especially hard. For so many reasons. Here's the thing. God's going to fix all this. Eventually. Whenever I say that, you need to say, eventually. God's going to fix it. Eventually. I want to tell you a little bit about why that's a pertinent phrase. The word Advent comes from Latin, Adventus. It just means the coming or the arrival. So the Advent of Christ is the coming of Christ, the arrival of Christ. When it was translated into Greek, the word parousia was used. And it's the exact same word Jesus uses all the time to describe His second coming. I'll come back, He says. He uses the same word. So Advent is appropriate to look at least two different ways. Jesus came as a baby 2,000 years ago in that extreme, unbelievable event that we celebrate this time of year. And we're waiting and looking forward to Him to come a second time. Same word, same idea. And so either one of those lanes are really appropriate to think about during this time. It's eventually. We don't know when He's coming. We don't know the day or the hour. But we can see the signs and the symbols, the Bible says. And we know that God has a plan with that. And apparently at the time Jesus said this, He didn't even know that plan fully. But there is a day coming when God is going to set things right. And eventually, all this is going to make sense. As I mentioned, there are 5 lessons. We're going to do 1 this week, and Michael's going to take 2, and then I'll have a last one to wrap it up, and then Christmas Eve. Now, I just want to put a little thought out that Christmas Eve service this year is going to be extremely unique and extremely special. If you're online, pay attention to this, because there's going to be some instructions forthcoming about what we're going to do with that. It's going to be a little bit unique and a little bit different. We're all going to stay home this year in light of the COVID scenario. We've got something really special planned, so pay attention and watch for that via email or on the live stream here as we'll present it to you. Now, typically in Advent, there's those 4 words. There are many different varieties of this, but the 4 big ones that come up all the time are peace and joy and love and hope. And we're not going to take those and break them apart each week like we normally do. I'm going to touch all 4 of them today, and Michael's going to weave in and out of all 4 of them as well over the coming weeks. Because the concept I'm really drawing our attention to is not so much about individual words, but the complexity of each of these words that I think really reflects the nature of Advent. It reflects the nature of this year 2020, and it also reflects the nature of being in this broken world with this duplicitous, frustrating reflection of God's glory while simultaneously wrestling with a shadow. And I think all 4 of these words have an element of that. I want you to imagine you're a 12-year-old girl or a 12-year-old boy, and you get a birthday party, and everybody brings all their gifts, and you're all excited about it, and then you get this one last gift, and you open up the box, and there's an envelope in it. Now, what does an envelope mean for a 12-year-old child? It's money, right? You're excited. You open up the envelope, you pull it out, and it is a $10,000 scholarship. Now you go, because you're a 12-year-old kid, you're not going to see that money for at least 6-7 years. Now, is it a good thing? It's an amazing thing, right? $10,000 scholarship will almost pay for one class. It's incredible. But it's going to be a long time before you see that money. It's guaranteed. The check is written. It's in your hand. It is belonging to you, but it's not quite there. And although it's exciting, it's kind of like you named a star after me. What good does it do me right now? I'm a 12-year-old boy, and I want some money to go buy something, and I've got $10,000 that I can't use for 6 or 7 years. That's kind of what this season is about. It's eventually this is going to make sense, but right now, it is a really irritating thing. Christ has given us an eternity, a new body we're looking for to all the stuff we've been talking about is like that $10,000 check. The problem is, we can't cash it today. And so there's built into that this already not yet tension. Already guaranteed, not yet here. That tension is the frustration we live in. And yet it is also why these four words, which each have a variety of that tension built into them, are so important. It's why we spend time thinking about these things. Now I've got a picture of the shrine of the book. Go ahead and put that up. It's an amazing building. Do the next picture. You'll notice that black wall on the right and the white on the left. Go to the next slide. This particular thing is really important because there's some really old documents. Anybody ever heard of Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? These were found in 1946, 47, 48 time frame, and they were an absolute amazing find. And in Cave 1, most of that stuff is in this place right here. I got to visit this a few years ago. This is the treasure of all treasures, this right here. You can just leave it here for a minute. That is the Isaiah scroll. Now what's cool about it is in this same place next to this Isaiah scroll is a document written most likely by the Essenes. Now keep in mind there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and then there's the Essenes. Nobody ever talks about them. Most people believe that John the Baptist came out of this and Jesus connected with this. And we can study and talk about that another day, but there's a lot of connection to this particular part. You've heard of Masada and some of the really tragic yet exciting things that happened in the Jewish history are wrapped around this particular group that had these scrolls. And in there is a document that's talking about the wars between the children of light and the children of dark. And that's what this represents, the dark wall, the light wall. It's the shadow side wrestling against the truth. Everything we've been talking about wrapped into a document that is over 2,000 years old. What's most exciting though is this particular document. This one you're looking at right here, which was filmed by Google, believe it or not, is an Isaiah scroll that the most conservative scholars believe is at least 100 BC. Most likely 150 to 200, maybe even 250 to 300 BC. I've seen this with my own eyes. And what I want you to know is, hit the next slide. What Doug and Paulette read for us today is right there. Hit the next slide. That predates Jesus. And it's talking about him. Just think about that for a minute. Hit the next one. One more. That's chapter 9, verse 6. Another part of our reading. One more. Chapter 11, verse 1. And all the way through 10 right there. Real document predates Jesus by at least 100 to 150 years. Talking explicitly about him. Now just a minute, just let your mind go for a second. How wild and cool it is. You've known that the texts were old and all that, but that's just one of many documents. But what I want you to get is, this goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. People for hundreds, I dare say even thousands of years, were waiting on God to do something. And they kept saying, like we're saying, eventually God's going to show up and he's going to be like those passages. Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. He's going to come and he's going to be from the shoot of David and he's going to be from Jesse and this is what's going to happen and he's going to be the King of all kings. And eventually he's succumbing. And there's just this energy and yet this depression as they go from slavery to freedom to slavery to freedom to slavery once again. You can imagine the intensity of that. They understand the struggles that we deal with now. We're waiting on another round. We have hope that they didn't know about, but we still are not there. We have a really nice check for a scholarship in the next life, and yet we don't get to cash it in today. Imagine childbirth. Any of you who've been a part of it or watched it on television, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of yelling. Mostly by the lady. And she's often yelling at the man. But there's chaos. There's exhaustion. There's a lot of crazy, right? There's anxiety in there. And yet, would you agree that in the moment of giving birth, there's a tremendous amount of hope? Think about that. You've been waiting 9 months for baby. Probably already has a name. Probably already knows a boy or girl, right? There's a lot of hope in that moment. Or do you think there's a lot of joy in that moment? Even amidst the pain and the crazy. Yes or no? Of course there is. Lots of tears. What's happening? I don't know, but this is the moment. We've been waiting this whole time and this is the moment, right? It's tremendous love in that moment. The whole process started as love between husband and wife, expressing itself in this child. Maybe not quite as much peace, but if you've done the exercises, the Lamaze classes, and you know what's coming, and you're prepared, right? We got this, right? There's a sense of calm going into it. In the midst of one of the most horrifically, quite frankly, cursed by God moments of life, yet these four words are right in the middle of them. How is that possible? That there's such a tension. These words are built with that tension. It's the shadow mixed with the light. It's the temptations, troubles, and pain mixed with the joy and the hope and the future of tomorrow. It's all of nature calling out, saying this needs to be fixed. And God is saying, eventually, say it with me, eventually, it's going to get fixed. Remember the song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Now, I've always wondered, it was Mary who was expecting, not Jesus, but whatever. Jesus was the one expected, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. One of many powerful songs that we're going to look at during the season. To hear all these words, hope and rest and heart and joy and this sense of conflict. It sounds so wonderful, but there's conflict in there. And what I want you to grab a hold of this season, probably more than any season that I remember to date, and maybe some of you remember times in the past that were comparable to 2020, that the reality is we live in a place that only makes sense if both are there. And we've always focused on the positive of these words, but there's a shadow to them as well. Let's just look at peace, for example. John 16:33. Listen to this. I have told you, these are the words of Jesus, all this so that you may have peace in me. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is giving the peace, right? This is the moment of, and listen, the very next thing he says, have peace in me. Here on earth you're going to have many trials and sorrows. Wait a minute. How am I supposed to have peace, and yet in this world there's going to be trials and sorrows? Trials or sorrows would be bad, but trials and sorrows, I've got to have both of those in the same sentence as peace. Why is that? There's something important about that. But take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus says. Again, he's written a check for the next world, and it's going to be amazing. But until that time, this conflict. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. First of all, why is he telling us not to be anxiety-ridden unless we already have it? Two, what are these requests? And then further, and the peace of God which transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Why does our heart and mind need guarding? Is there something attacking? That does not sound like peace. We're in the middle of a war, and we're being attacked. But don't worry. Present all those requests to God. And then he'll give you a peace, but you won't even understand it. But it'll be a peace just the same. You hear the conflict in that? It's not quite as juicy as I always heard it. There's something real about that. I think God is giving us a mechanism, especially in this season. And we're going to talk more and more about what Christ and that first century world was living in that very much exemplifies much worse than what we're dealing with today. But it's something we can relate and connect to. Our peace is an already not yet. It's already been given in a sense, but it's not quite yet fully here. The peace God gives us is not so much about our feeler, but more about our foundation. There's peace. You can imagine God holding the whole world in his hand, and you're on it, and the world starts shaking. You know two things. One is you're in an earthquake. That is not peaceful. But two, God's got it. So it sort of is peaceful, right? You see how the conflict rolls into there. There's something important about understanding the gravity of God and yet the simplicity of our understanding of what's going on. Joy, for example. Joy is defined by Webster as emotion evoked by well-being, success, and good fortune. A situation that is really good creates a joy. Happiness is a state of well-being and contentment, a pleasurable, satisfying experience. Two different things. One is rooted in something quality that you then are appreciative of. The other is an experience that could come from any number of reasons. The experience is obviously is more fleeting. That's why we take happiness and we lower it a little bit underneath joy, because joy is grander than that. Here's a great definition, I think, that fits a biblical mindset. Happiness is a reaction to something great. It's that feeler. Joy is a reaction to someone great. The difference is when someone is feeding this to you, the God of the universe says, I will. It's going to take a while, but eventually I'm going to fix this. And your trust is in that person. There's great joy in that because you trust that person. Just as when you look at that scholarship, if that scholarship came from someone on the street corner, the enjoyment of it is going to go down, right? Whereas if Uncle Warbucks, who has plenty of money, writes it, you're going to be like, well, I know it's there. Because he or she has a lot of money, right? There's something important about who brings it. When we respond to someone great because we know him, because we trust him, it allows us to have more joy. And eventually, I believe happiness will be a part of that as well. But happiness is fleeting, y'all. Joy is solid because it gives us something that we can look forward to. And that gives us joy even in this moment. John 16. Talk about childbearing a lot today. When a woman gives birth, she has a hard time. There's no getting around it. But when the baby is born, there's joy in the birth. This new life in the world wipes out memory of the pain. The sadness you have right now is similar to that pain, Paul says. But the coming joy is also similar. When I see you again, excuse me, this is Jesus speaking. When I see you again, you'll be full of joy, and it will be a joy that no one can rob from you. He connects it directly to this childbearing process, this unbelievably chaotic, amazing, complex experience that is flowing out of a curse from God. Just put all that in the box for a minute. This season represents that. And you better believe that Jesus and Mary and Joseph and all those people that we looked back on and sing angelic choruses about were in great strife, great stress. I would venture to say far greater than what we are experiencing. Not to downplay what we're experiencing, but we need to understand that if they can do it and find hope and joy and peace and love in those awful situations, then we can too. And we're called to do that. So look at love for a little bit. We may not have happiness and joy right now, but eventually it's coming. And same thing with love. Love is not just this gushy feeling. Love is a holy love, right? Love is a tough love. Love is a spank your child kind of love. It's the kind of love that does things that are necessary and responsible and difficult and harsh at times. Now, we hope that there's some good lovey feelings mixed with that, but those are secondary. Love is a decision we make. And that love word is so much bigger. Glory is light. Remember, our love, our holy love, is glory. And glory is light, and light burns. Light starts fires. Proverbs 3:11, the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child whom He delights. Hebrews 12 models this as well. For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as His child. That's love that is painful all at the same time. No training seems pleasant at the time, he says. In fact, it seems painful. But later on, there's that check idea again. It produces a harvest of godliness and peace. It does this for those who have been trained by it. We're in a school of becoming a better person in this life. These four words are where the rubber meets the road. Both the expectation of next, the adventural nature of what God is going to do, and the real-time stress and struggle that balances that and keeps us centered in the growing process. You may not feel the love right now, but eventually you will. God has got a plan there. The other word, hope. This is most obvious of all of them, I think. Listen to this, Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. What does that mean? Against all hope, in hope. There's something complex about that. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a dream fulfilled is the tree of life. We know, and the Bible has taught us, that when we have hope and it is being deferred, it's hard. And yet Paul says, if you have what you're hoping for, it's no longer hope. Hope, by definition, is a struggle. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. All three of our four words right there. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:22. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. Here it is again. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. And we're also feeling those birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. There's a good visual for you. We, of course, don't get to see what's enlarging us. We can't see the child yet. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful in our expectancy. In other words, the longer the pregnancy, the more anxiety riding and the more uncomfortable we are. But there's that hope that on the other side is something we want waiting for us. Let me just break it down for you a minute. Think about this time in this life, 2020 being uniquely stressful as it has been. What in your life can you see as shadow? Pain, temptation, trouble would be a quick definition. Things that you got to wrestle with. I'd say if those have turned to sin, that would be a fourth one. Because sin always breaks us. Things that are hurting you. Things that you don't want in your life. And you're holding on to God and you're holding on to the future and you're looking forward to a new body. But meanwhile, your body's giving out. Your eyes don't work well. Your knees hurt. You ache when you wake up. Your boss is a pain. Your spouse is frustrating. Your children are disobedient. And you don't have enough money to pay the bills. Can you relate? Why doesn't God just take all that away from us? Wouldn't a loving father do that? Is that a valid question? I have to assume, and I think biblically it's very well supported, that the conflict is really important for us. And this season is not missing that. With all the joy and the lights and the presence and the family time comes the frustrations and the political talk. Remember I asked you to watch for that stuff? You just had a great holiday with friends and family. I imagine some sparky discussions popped up. That's good to know. That's that conflict. We're in a world where our thoughts are in conflict with others. And we have to learn to navigate that carefully. We may not experience hope fulfilled right now, but it'll come eventually. John 16. This is a different version, the voice version of what we read earlier. Just listen to, I like the way it puts it. I tell you the truth, the time is approaching when you will weep and mourn while the world is celebrating. You will grieve. But that grief will give birth to great joy. In the same way that a woman labors in great pain during childbirth, only to forget the intensity of the pain when she holds her child. When I return, Jesus says, your labored grief will also change into a joy that cannot be stolen. You notice that key word, when I return. That is Advent. Jesus is saying, I am coming soon. And when I do, this will make sense. But until that time, live in that tension. Embrace that tension. And oh, by the way, Jesus can say boldly, I know what that's like. Because I too lived here in that tension. Under Roman occupation with all that goes with that. There's a tension that is built in this life. And I think we would be wise to embrace it. Not so much as a woe is me, but as a, maybe even, may I boldly say, consider it pure joy when we fall into troubles and temptations like James says. He was a little crazy, but there it is in the scriptures. There's something to that. How do we get the most out of this life? It's probably with struggle. Life is hard. 2020 has been awful, but Jesus can definitely change things, and He is coming again eventually. One thing that came to my mind this week, there are three arrivals of Christ. The first arrival is in the manger, which is the season that we celebrate distinctly 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The second one is in the sky when He will come back and all will see, and there will be something dynamic that no one's going to miss. It's going to split the heavens and there's going to be trumpets blaring. The second coming of Christ is going to be big. It was quiet the first time. The second time is going to be the exact opposite. But there's a third place that Christ comes. And that is in our hearts. The first one, God set up in the stars and assigned it. The second one, not even Jesus knew about at the time He was telling us about it. But this third one, each of us have control over. The Bible speaks of Jesus waiting at the door in Revelation, knocking. Who will let me in? This is the time of year. Whether you're already a Christian, whether you are thinking about becoming a Christian, whether you're in one of those states where you've served the Lord for a while and now things have gotten stale, whatever place you find yourself, inviting Christ to take charge of that heart again and let Him come into you will change everything. It will change your perspective on all these four words. It will give you encouragement and strength in a very rough and tough time. It will connect you to a body of believers that are all walking with you in stress. Together, we're better than we are separate. So I just want to ask, is that something you need to do today? Whether it be a recommittal or a fresh new start. Those of you who are watching online, I don't know who's watching. It could be someone who's never really heard about this Jesus guy. I hope you'll hear me today. You know the story a little bit probably because it's Christmas time. He came in this world and He lived this amazing, perfect life. And everything He did, He served and He gave and He modeled and He taught. He washed his disciples' feet, and in an ultimate place of sacrifice, he went to a cross. And not so much that the pain was there, that was a part of it, but he took on our sin. And basically, if we trust in him, he takes care of all that. Eventually. But there's a day coming. And all he wants you to do is respond to him. Take him in. To allow him to lead you. If you've gotten off track, I want to invite you to step back in. This is a great time of year to do it. The whole world is a little bit spiritual around Christmas. It's kind of a neat thing. Take advantage of that. Maybe this is the revival that's going to spark something in you. It's going to spark something in your family members. It's going to spark something in your neighborhood. It's going to spark something in our church. It's going to spark something in Christendom in America. It's going to spark something around the world. Maybe we are ready for another revival. It's just waiting. And all it takes is for each of us individually to say, you know what, God? I want you to lead this. And ask him what that means. Our Rise Band is going to come up and lead us in a final song. But what I would like to do just for a minute or two here is we're going to be silent. And I'm going to let maybe a couple minutes go by. It's very uncomfortable in a big room and at home. I just invite you to just close your eyes. Just sit still for a second. And allow God to nudge on you in some areas that maybe you need to think about. And then I want to offer a word of prayer and pray over us today. Join with me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd hear our prayers this morning. I pray, Father, that if there's someone who needs a nudging, that your Spirit would go to work, that you would convict of sin, that you would enlighten, teach truth, lead, push, pull, whatever is necessary. Father, I pray that you would do that right now. Lord God, I don't know all the stories of those who are hearing right now, where they're coming from, the struggles they've been through this year, this month, this week, or even this day. For all those who are online, those who may listen today or tomorrow or next week, 2 or 3 years from now, Father, but you know each individual person. You know their circumstances. You know the number of hairs on their head. You have told us these things. And so, Father, I celebrate that fact of that knowledge. That intimate desire that you have to connect with each of us. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to you, that you would illuminate in our mind the very thing that is keeping us from you. It could be a wall or a stumbling block. It could be small or large. It could be a little thing that Satan has blinded us to think is not a big deal. But Father, it could just be a blazingly bright barrier that we're scared of, that we're overwhelmed by. Father, I know it could be an addiction, something that has controlled our physical body, our nephesh is yelling and screaming against. There are those who need help with that, Lord. I pray that you would provide that. I pray that you would bring them to the right person at the right time with the right answers. Father, I know that there are those who are hurting financially during this time. Lord, I pray that at the end of a prayer that you would provide in such a way that it could be unexplainable and only seen in the light of your power, your providence, and your sovereignty. Father, there are marriages who are struggling. But I pray that this would be the day that would start a different walk. It would create a lean in and a humility and an ownership. Father, I pray that you would intervene, that you would bring the right counsel, the right moment, the right pastor, the right friend or family to create an environment of safety that they might grow back together as you've put them that way. Father, I know that there are those who are young who are feeling alone, those who are scared of the future, those who don't know and feel the uncertainty. There are those who are facing death, either of themselves or someone that they love. Father, would you intervene at this time? Would you bring comfort, this peace that passes understanding? I know it doesn't remove the struggle, but Lord, could you give us clarity that we could grab a hold of it and in the struggle have confidence in your glory and your power, your sovereignty, and Lord, most of all, of your love and your tender compassion for us. Your people need it today, Lord, and I pray that you would bring it. I pray not as one who has any power on his own, but one who loves you and one who knows you, and one who asks as your child to hear our prayer. Father, you know what we need, and you know how to bring it. And it's in that confidence and in that faith that we ask. By the power of your Spirit, and in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that all who agree say, Amen. You stand with me.